I suppose if I was to give this preach a title, I would call it Protecting Ourselves from the Esau Syndrome. And I'll come back to that title at the end and actually what the Esau Syndrome is and those things that God has given us for us to be able to be protected from falling victim to that syndrome. So it's Hebrews 12. Moved. and I'm going to look this morning from verse 1 to verse 17. So it's quite a big passage to read through, but I think it's important that we read through it together. And then I'm going to break it down into maybe around about 3 points. And normally when I preach, I like to do verse by verse, but because this is such a full passage and it's full of so much truth and it's full of so many promises, I was getting a little bit overwhelmed and I was like, oh, but I want to say this and I want to talk about that. And so we'll read through it and then hopefully I'll be able to break it down and not keep you here too long. So from verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little while when they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So it is a long scripture, and throughout the last few weeks and few months, we've been working as a church through the book of Hebrews. And for me, I think one of the main things that I've got through this study is that the writer was trying to convince his readers that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the religion. He's better than the rituals. And he was trying to convince the Jewish believers that they didn't need to go back to the synagogue. They were under a time of persecution. Christianity was illegal. I think it was Nero was rising up and he'd illegalized Christianity. So a lot of the Jewish Christians were going back to the synagogue and were turning back to the sacrifices and the rituals that they had to go through. And the writer was writing to them saying, you don't need these things. Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is more than enough. And maybe today we're not preoccupied by the rituals or the sacrifices or the angels. Maybe we're a bit more preoccupied with, well, maybe if I could just have Jesus and a good job, or Jesus and a spouse, or Jesus and a ministry. Sometimes that's sort of how it relates to our culture. We're not struggling with the same things that the Jewish believers struggled with, but we all have our own things that we try to think, well, Jesus plus. Well, I think the message this morning is that there is no plus. We don't need a plus one when we've got Jesus. So the beginning, if we just look first of all at what Steve actually shared this morning, I was thinking, oh, I'll just sit down then. Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where the Christian walk is referred to as a race. I think I found maybe 5 other references in the New Testament where, I think it's Paul especially, he talks about our Christian walk being a race and finishing the race and finishing strong and finishing well. And I love, if you'll just humour me a moment, because I love athletics and I love sports, and I don't really watch a television, but once the Olympics is on, I can become a recluse for like the 2 weeks. I absolutely love it. So this sort of language really excites me, because I just picture those men coming out for the 100 metres final, and you know, you're thinking, who's going to be the fastest man on the world, on the earth? And Ab, if you just put that photo up for me. I showed my age this morning because Abby was like, oh, that's cool. Who's that? No, not quite.
That's you.
That's me with Linford Christie, who's the fastest ever British male athlete. So he still holds the British record. He was the only British man to win the four, the gold medal in the 4 games which are open to British athletes. So I went to some athletics last year and he was there. So I got my photograph taken with him and I was so excited. I was just like, you're one of my heroes. And, you know, when I went to that athletics games, they all come out and they're in pristine condition. Like, especially those men that run that 100 metres, their muscles are like this and they've got on all the latest gear. They've got on the spikes on their shoes. And you just can't imagine the training and the commitment and the dedication that it's taken to get them to that standard. And when I was reading this, I thought, you know, imagine if he'd come out in his heyday back in the early 90s, if he'd come out dressed as a scuba diver and he had on his wetsuit and he had on a pair of flippers. He actually can't swim, but that's besides the point. That's another fact. If he came out in his scuba diving suit, flippers on his feet, oxygen mask on his back, mask over his face, snorkel in his mouth, we'd be thinking, what's going on here? Maybe he'd be allowed to run the race. I'm sure he'd finish the race. You can run 100 metres dressed like that. But would he have reached his potential?
No.
Would he have won the gold Olympic medal? And sometimes the sin that we carry around with us is like that. It's like we can run the race and we might finish the race, even if we're carrying sin and we're carrying those things that hinder us. We might finish, but we're not going to finish with the gold medal that Jesus has already won for us.
Amen.
You know, God has already... He's already gone before us. He's already made the way. Jesus has already stood at the end of the race with the medal because he's won it. It's not about us. He's won the medal. He's already got it and he's waiting to present it to us. But if we are bound down by our sin and if we're like an athlete that comes out who's not prepared for his race or is wearing the wrong equipment, the wrong outfits, then we're not going to run the race the way that God has intended us to run it. So physically, yes, he would still be able to run it. He'd still be able to finish it. But he wouldn't have left the legacy that he's left. And if we carry on our Christian walk entangled up in sin or just entangled, it just says everything that hinders. So it's not even necessarily sin. It's just something that hinders our walk. If we carry on our walk with those things that are hindering us, then we're not going to leave the legacy that God has got planned. And God has got a legacy for every single one of you here this morning. And you might just think, yeah, but I only go to school. You know, there can't be a legacy in that. Yes, there is. You might think, well, I've retired. I'm too old. I don't really see many people. God's still got a legacy. He's still got an inheritance. So if we look again, as we said, it's not just sin. It's those things, everything that hinders. And they could be, that's between you and God this morning. You know, it's not about what's right and what's wrong necessarily. It's about what is God highlighting to you that's not healthy for your walk with him. It may be an unhelpful relationship that you've got in your life. It may be some unwise financial decisions that you make where you don't put the Lord first. It may be just some hobbies that take up too much time and distract you from him. It may be some ungodly mindsets where you're predisposed to go into a certain way of thinking. And I know I do that a lot. It may just be some bad habits that you've picked up. And I would say that it's probably whatever you're thinking of now is the thing that God is saying, just think about that. Have a little think. What I would suggest is get alongside somebody and say, hey, from that preach the other day, I've really felt God has challenged me to give this up or to talk about this. Because when you do that, it's not in the dark. And it may not even be a sinful issue, as I say, but get alongside someone, ask them to pray with you, ask them to keep you accountable and to just send you that text. Hey, how are you going with this? Are you still struggling with that? And I've done that in my life and it's so freeing. Satan's not that creative. You know, there's probably a handful of things that everyone is thinking about the same sort of thing. And, you know, you're not going to shock anyone. You're not going to be judged. We're a family and we love each other. And, you know, there needs to be openness. There needs to be a transparency amongst us. So we don't want to be distracted from what God's called us to. Satan's going to come and try and distract you, and he's going to try and separate you from what God's got to do. But bring those things out into the open. And Satan's lost his power. He really has. This verse goes on to say, so the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, the ancient Greek, not that I'm any Greek scholar, but apparently the ancient Greek for this, where it says fix your eyes upon Jesus, means to actually look away from something else and purposefully fix your eyes on Jesus. So we can't be focusing upon two different things.
Very good.
We can't have, you know, we can't have Jesus and something else. Whatever that other thing may be, we can't have it. It's not helpful. And God's not saying that because he's big-headed and he feels like, oh, I'm the only one. I'm the most important. But the minute that anything else comes in your sort of your view line, the same line that you have for Jesus, things will go wrong. And we've all been there, you know, I've been there. So he needs to be the first recipient of our love. He needs to be the first recipient of our finance, of our time, of our affections, of our devotion. He doesn't want to be shared. He's a jealous God, and he's jealous for all of your attention. Now, other things can fall in behind that, of course they can, but maybe this morning God's just challenging you. What do you have which is on the level playing field with Jesus? because we need to have our focus completely upon him, and for that focus not to be distracted by our family or by our job or by our ministry or by our self-esteem or whatever it is that distracts us. Jesus wants our full attention this morning. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And some scriptures say Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And you know, the way, if we just go back to the race analogy, that if the way we look at that, the beginning of the race is when we got saved and when we first met Jesus. And obviously Jesus was there then because he was the one who revealed himself to us. So Jesus is there in the starting blocks when this race starts. And the amazing thing is Jesus is there at the end because he knows the beginning from the end. And not only does he know the end, he knows the end is victorious. Because he went to the cross and he died and he rose again and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus at the beginning, he's at the end, but he doesn't let us do the race on our own. He's there and he's walking through every step of the race. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you're sprinting this race and you're like, it's great, I've got it. And Jesus is still running next to you. There's sometimes where you're just walking and you're plodding along and, yeah, life's okay, things are not too bad. Jesus is there still next to you. But there are times when you're going to be on your knees and you're going to be crawling to the end of the race and crawling through the race. And Jesus is there then as well. You know, in my own life, when I have struggled with things and I have been on my knees and I felt everywhere is so dark, it's felt like there is no hope. There is no light. Jesus has pinpricked a light in the darkness. He's just shone something through because he's been with me. And the hope that I've had is because he's put that hope there. If he wasn't with me, then who knows where we would end up. You know, he is so faithful and he certainly does not leave you when you're on your knees. He doesn't leave you when things are good, and he certainly doesn't leave you when things are bad. Some of you might have seen this video, but it makes me cry every time, so I'm not going to apologise if you've seen it. And a part of it, you'll see the Father, and he's going like this to people, go away, go away. And it just spoke so clearly to me that God is protecting us, and God's got, this man just represents the Father heart of God. And he's saying, get out the way, get out the way. He wants to finish. He wants to carry on. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. He puts his arm around us and he says, it's okay, come up. And he bats away the temptations and he bats away those evil things and he bats away those thoughts. But the other thing is the man keeps going. The athlete, he doesn't give up. He carries on. And I think it's only 2 minutes, so if we could just play that, please, Abs. I think that speaks for itself, doesn't it? That verse carries on to say, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know this morning that you're the manifestation of that joy. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't regard the cross as itself with joy, but he saw the end product, and he saw the day that you would give your heart to him, and he saw the day that you would be reunited with the Father. And that is the joy that it's speaking about here. Jesus was not excited to go to the cross. He didn't think, oh great, this is what I've been looking forward to. But the joy was what was to come, and he saw what was to come. And you know, sometimes when I'm faced with a challenge where God's asking me to do something that I don't want to do and is difficult and is hard and takes me out of the comfort zone, whether it's street preaching or just witnessing to a friend or praying for somebody where I'm feeling like, oh God, I don't really want to do this. I often think of this where it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when we're challenged with something, let's think back to, but Jesus endured the cross. Did he want to endure the cross? No, but he saw the reward at the end of it. And the Bible is full of promises for those who endure upon this earth. And we know that there is a great prize for us waiting in heaven. As we've said, Jesus has done it already. The passage goes on now to talk about discipline and how only a loving father truly disciplines their children. And I've worked with a lot of very, very broken young men and young women, and they are crying out to be told off. You know, it sounds like, Tony, you'll know this as well. They want to know that somebody loves them enough to tell them off. They want to know that somebody loves them enough to come up to school for a meeting about their behaviour so that they don't keep getting worse and worse and worse. When I lived in South Africa, I had a friend who was a few years older than me, and she'd not been saved very long, and she was a single mum, and she had a little girl who's just a toddler, and she'd got saved, and so had this boyfriend had got saved, and for about 2 years they'd been on and off. Will they get married? Will they not get married? And cut a long story short, she told me about this meeting that she had with one of the elders in the church, and he took her for the coffee, an NCMI coffee, and he basically fed her some real hard truths that you've been playing this guy along, you need to give him an answer, you're not reflecting Jesus, you're not loving Jesus, you're not loving him, you're not loving your child, and he really, really laid it out. And she walked away from that, and she met with me and she said, I've never felt so loved in all my life. And she came from a background where she, as a young teenager growing up, she was drinking, she was smoking, she was taking drugs, she was having sex, and she'd ring her dad to come and pick her up from parties, and she'd sit in the back of the car absolutely off her head and on drugs and smelling of cigarettes, and she said, I just wanted him to tell me, don't do that anymore. She said, I just wanted him to be angry with me. I just wanted to know that he cared about me enough to tell me to stop doing all these things, and he never did. And it took this lady till she was in her early 30s to have that father figure, and for someone to just reveal the father heart of God in discipline. And she said she'd never felt so loved because somebody had pulled her in a little bit and tightened the reins and said, you can't carry on like this. It's not healthy. You're not loving yourself. You're not loving God. And that's just a story which has always, always stuck with me, because I'm sure as parents, you know, you don't like telling your children off. I know when I work in a school and I don't like to tell children off, but I will say to children, I care about you enough to tell you that this has to stop. And, you know, it's the opposite way of the world. You know, often we're surrounded by people that give. Oh, it's fine. Do what you want. That's not love. And that's not how God loves his children. So if you have felt disciplined by God, then know that you're in his good books, because he's doing that because he doesn't want you to go off any further. He doesn't want you to go further down the wrong road. He loves you, and his heart is always love, and his heart is always for you. The last verses, from verses 14 to 18, is basically a list of instruction of how we should live in response to God's goodness. So we've heard about how the race has already been won. We've heard that Jesus is already standing at the end of the race with the gold medal, and he wants to present that to his children. So as a response to that, God's calling us to holiness. And I felt that for quite a long time, that God is calling us to a higher level of holiness. He wants us to be set apart from the world. He wants us to discipline children. You know, it's not the way the world goes, but it's the way that God goes. He wants us to be forgiving people. You know, there should be no bitterness in it. He doesn't want to have trouble causes amongst us. He wants us to be a people of peace. You know, are you one of those that there's a bit of gossip going on in the staff room, and and I've done it, and I have to get before God and say, oh God, I'm sorry. I didn't reflect you. I didn't honour you. I didn't honour the other person. He's calling us to be a people of peace. Do you like conflict, or do you bring peace to a situation? He's calling us to be pure, to not be sexually immoral. And that can look like a whole lot of different things in today's day and age, because we're surrounded by it. Absolutely surrounded by ungodly images, sexual images. So that can mean a whole lot of things for a whole lot of people. So let's come back to the Esau syndrome. Now, that is something that I read by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation, yeah. And what he says the Esau syndrome is trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. And I do not want to trade away God's lifelong gift for a moment's pleasure on this earth. I want to run the race with perseverance. I want to run the race with my eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to make him the sole, as I said before, the sole recipient of our love, of our affection. He needs to be our everything, because anything else it fails into insignificance. There is nothing that compares to walking in the will of God. And we've all done it when you know that God's called you to one thing, and okay, let's do it. Let's step out. There's nothing like that, the feeling. And then there's also nothing like the feeling when you don't do it and you do the wrong thing and you've battled, and then, oh, no, I've done it. And it's just, when we look at it retrospectively, there's no competition. But I know that in the moment, it's hard, and temptation is hard, and life is hard. But let's keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He's already there, guys. He's already won the race. He's already stood there with your reward. If you keep your eyes fixed on him and knowing that he's going to walk with you, whether you're running, whether you're crawling, whether you're sprinting, he's there with you, and he's there to make sure that you fulfill what it is that he's called you to. So maybe God's asked you this morning to put aside some things that hinder your walk with him. And they may not be sinful. They may just not be helpful. And please get alongside somebody. Ask them to pray. Share whatever it is. Because once you've brought those things into the light, Satan's got no power.
Well done, Steve. Well done, Steph.
I'm glad I gave you lots of time. Is this off, Steph? Can I pass that to you, Tony? It's off. Yeah, that's great. We're all in the race of life. Not one of us is excluded in the spiritual journey we're in. And sometimes those analogies of being in a physical race and knowing what it is to push through barriers and push, you know, recognizing what they talk about, hitting a wall and pushing through that. And it has benefits, but we've got to keep on keeping on. And I just to encourage you, strengthening your knees, strengthening your arms, when you're feeling a little bit weak and when you're feeling like others need to come alongside you. And that's a beautiful picture of the Father and then others too. Because we are in a spiritual race of life and there's heroes of the faith that have gone before us. And we outwork our life in a daily way, pressing on to the end. Because we're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that whole chapter, we're going to carry on the other part of it next week. What Steph captured there was make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness, more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. And just a challenge, it's no good seeking happiness from Jesus in this life and holiness in the next. That's why Jesus is a sign of his love, is chastening us, is bringing some pain, bringing some correction, so that he can transform us more and more into the likeness of his son. Otherwise, we're not real children or sons or daughters. We're illegitimate. And I don't want to be illegitimate. I want to know who my father is. I want to say, father me. I want to be fathered. Set your love on me. There's a cry that the father answers. When you say, father me, I want to be fathered. Love me. I want to be loved. That's an answer, that prayer that the father will always answer. And so...